We have a very special guest with us today, although she's not really a guest. She's part of the family. Grew up here, was dedicated here at the church, was baptized through our church, grew up here in our Sunday school, and so we're just thrilled to have her here with us today. Melanie Aled is a ministry intern at the United Methodist Church in Capitol Hill, of all places. Quite a place to minister, actually. And she's also does her studies at Wesley Theological Seminary in Washington, D.C. She starts classes tomorrow, so you need to pray for her. But again, we're just thrilled to have her here, and she's going to come and share God's word with us. Melanie, would you come? Give her a warm welcome.
Good morning, and thank you again for welcoming me. It's very special to be invited here this morning. Most of you know me, and many of you have known me from before I was even born and watched me grow up here, so I'm very touched by the invitation to come here and preach. As Pastor Jerry said, I've been serving for the last year or so at Capitol Hill United Methodist Church. I want to make sure this is on all the way. Aha, there we go. And every morning before worship, we extend this welcome, or something like this welcome. And I want to extend it all to you as we open God's word. No matter where you come from and no matter where you're going, no matter what you believe or doubt, no matter what you're feeling or just not feeling, and no matter what you have or don't have, all of you is welcomed into this space by a God who loves you, who knows you by name, and who desires a personal relationship with you. Thanks be to God. So I know you're in the middle of a series on Romans at the moment, but we're going to take a break from that this week. In the Methodist tradition, we have prescribed scripture readings for every week of the year that we may or may not follow. And the scripture we're going to open today is Genesis chapter 25, which can be found on page 20 of the Pew Bible, if you're looking for it. Genesis 25, verses 19 to 31. So it's actually the lesson from a few weeks ago, but it spoke to me. The scripture reads, "These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife Rebekah conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, If it is to be this way, Lord, why do I live?' So she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger.' When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, with his hands gripping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man, living in tents. Isaac loved Esau, because he was fond of game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once, when Jacob was cooking a stew, Esau came in from the field, and he was famished. Esau said to Jacob, 'Let me eat some of that red stuff, for I am famished.' Therefore, he was called Edom. Jacob said, 'First, sell me your birthright.' Esau said, 'I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank, and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is the word of God for the people of God. Amen. So I know Pastor Jerry usually starts off with the joke or funny story, so I'm going to give it a try. A mother was preparing pancakes for her two sons, Brian, aged 5, and Ricky, aged 3. The boys started arguing over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity to teach them a lesson. So she said, "If Jesus were here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Brian, the older, turned to Ricky and said, "You can have the first chance to be Jesus." It's funny because it's true, right? No one has the same opportunity to annoy us, help us, or frustrate us as our siblings. When it comes to sibling rivalry, though, I think the story we just heard about Jacob and Esau kind of takes the cake. And does it ever strike you how sometimes the most well-known and beloved characters in the Bible can be real jerks? I know. Whenever I hear this passage, I'm stricken by how badly people in the Bible mess up. Example 1. We learn from a very young age the parenting lesson that you should never favor one child before the other. But in this passage, Isaac and Rebecca clearly each claim their favorite child. Example 2. Jacob behaves in the worst way possible toward his brother in the passage we heard. And now I admit this is certainly impacted by the laws of their time that governed land ownership and blessing. But nonetheless, Jacob's actions of stealing his brother's birthright seems incredibly vindictive. And yet these characters, whom we lift up as examples of faithfulness and of love of God, they spend a great deal of their time cheating, lying, stealing, and sinning in any other variety of ways. Let's take Jacob in this passage. He takes his brother's birthright through an act of manipulation. And as the story continues, he also takes the blessing that was reserved for Esau as the first son. But God seemed to ordain his actions from the time he was in the womb, telling Rebekah, his mother, that he would rule over Esau. So how can we judge him? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to look the other way, justifying Jacob's actions because God seemed to want it to happen this way? I'm not sure. But the one thing I am sure of is that this story reminds us that God has this amazing tendency from the very beginning to use people and characters that we would not choose to lead God's people. There's good news in this passage. I would say that good news is that God chooses the sinful, pained, and very human people of the world, like Jacob and Isaac and Rebecca, to do God's work. Let's back up for a moment and discuss the context of that passage and how I came to that good news. See, earlier in the book of Genesis, if you remember the stories, we heard the story of Abraham and Sarah, and how God called them out of their homeland and led them to what is now Israel. God promised to make Abraham the father of many nations with descendants as numerous as the stars. But as he and his wife Sarah got older, they began to doubt the promise God made to them. You see, like Rebecca in this passage, Sarah had had great trouble conceiving. So they decided to take matters into their own hands, not trusting God's promise. And Abraham gave birth to a son through Sarah's servant. But despite them not trusting God's promise, their story didn't end there. God didn't give up on Abraham and Sarah after they tried to do things their own way. Again and again, we read in those scriptures that God renewed his promise to Abraham and Sarah. It's listed a number of times. "I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars." God was still going to use Abraham and Sarah despite their doubt. And much to their surprise, they gave birth to a son in their old age, and they called him Isaac. The passage just before this, in chapter 25, talks about the details of Abraham's death and discusses the lineage of Abraham's other son, Ishmael, before delving more deeply into our current passage, the story of Isaac's lineage. And the story of Esau and Jacob is intimately linked with the one of Isaac and his brother Ishmael. They both discuss warring brothers and parents picking and choosing which of their children are worthy of blessing and inheritance. But just as importantly, these stories give us an insight into the tensions that existed between Israel and its neighbors when these stories had been written down. The little jokes which we read about Esau, him being hairy and red and liking red stuff, give us an fun insight into the story of an ancient people that understood its connection to neighboring countries, but had been trying to lift up its own people through the story of Jacob. And as this passage opens, this story should also sound familiar to the story of Abraham and Sarah, because Rebecca, like Sarah, has trouble conceiving, which is going to be a recurring event in the Bible. It happens many times. So I'll tell you now that the narrative of barren women giving birth tends to be a clue that the children they give birth to will be special to God and that God will use them in a special way. In the case of Rebecca, God said right away that the kids she had in her womb were special. In her anguish of childbirth, he consoled her by telling her that she had two nations in her womb, and that contrary to the practice of the time, her oldest child would serve the younger. And as part of this reversal, the character's actions just go downhill from there. Maybe it was because God told her that the youngest would be the more powerful, or maybe that she just liked that Jacob stayed around with her in her tents. But Rebecca blatantly favored Jacob. And Isaac, possibly because the oldest son was supposed to inherit and was supposed to be the manly hunter, overtly favored his oldest son, Esau. We all know that these weren't the greatest parenting moves on their part, I think. Jacob, in the Hebrew, his name is Yaakov, is connected to the word for heel, referring to how he grasped his brother's heel when coming out of the womb since they were twins. He was trying to take his power early on from this point, the Bible's editors want us to know. But hearing this, it also reminded me of an all too common expression I heard in my household when growing up as a child. Don't get underfoot! It was often used as a way to keep me away from my brothers when they were getting annoyed with me, or my parents, or my grandparents, or any number of people that got annoyed with me as a youngest kid. And while I hope I was not as pesky a younger sibling as Jacob, of course, my siblings and I had our typical fights. And as the story goes on and Jacob and his older brother get older, Jacob manipulates his brother out of his inheritance. In the society they were in, Jacob was not entitled to the land his father had gotten upon his father's death. It would all go to Esau. It's a practice, if we're looking for big words, called primogeniture. I wish I could say that I had no sympathy for Jacob because his actions are not brotherly at all. In fact, I would call them deplorable. But I think his desire for power and control is really human. And I wish I could say that I never resented my very bright and accomplished brothers, but it's not the truth. And I don't believe I'd go so far as to manipulate them out of our inheritance. But but I think I'm well acquainted with the realities that comes with sibling rivalry. And I'm sure many of you who have siblings, too, have felt the pressure of being compared to them for most of your lives, and it gets on your nerves. I'm sure. I can't be the only one. Right? Cheating Esau out of his inheritance, though, is not the only nasty thing Jacob does. Like I said, in the story that follows today's reading, Jacob's mother, Rebecca, convinces him to trick their old, blind, decrepit father into giving him a blessing that should have been reserved for Esau. Cheating Esau yet again. Jacob did this horrible thing after already taking the inheritance, and Esau is left with nothing. As I said before, this passage also reflects a lot of the political and social goings-on of ancient Israel. It's an explanation of how Israel and its neighbor Edom came to be at odds with one another and why they were constantly involved in skirmishes we read throughout the Old Testament. But somewhat correctly, somewhat simply, many political pundits and religious scholars of today are quick to point out a very simple explanation of the modern conflict in the Middle East that goes back to these stories. They say it's a war of old rivals, the war that continues on today. It's a war of brothers going back to biblical days, Isaac against Ishmael, Jacob against Esau. Brothers stealing birthright and land from one another again and again. And while I think this explanation is entirely too simplistic for what is actually going on in the Middle East, there's some truth there. This passage shows us, and the whole Old Testament shows us, that we're all interconnected. And as God's people, whenever we fight against anyone, we're fighting against our brother. And I can only hope that one day we each recognize that we are brothers and sisters, and it's time, as the Bible says, to turn our swords into plowshares. But in the meantime, we're a witness to fighting on the news, and we're left unsure of ways we can facilitate peace in a region that's constantly volatile. Because even though Jacob and Esau reach reconciliation later on, we've yet to see a reconciliation to not only the Middle East conflicts, but to many of the conflicts that are continuing to erupt across our world and our own country, from Ferguson, Missouri, to the Middle East, to conflicts that have been going on for hundreds of years in Africa. We see that where conflict festers for a long time, where there are a lot of political forces and interconnectedness, when conflict erupts, it seems almost impossible to overcome. Going back to Jacob and Esau, we hear as the story goes on that God blesses Jacob. Jacob flees from the wrath of his angry brother, understandably so, but he winds up quite rich with wives and children. I think that God has never heard the phrase, cheaters never prosper, but we got through today. And before he's reconciled to his brother, he's even given a new name by a messenger of God. He's given the name Israel. It's Jacob, the cheating, lying manipulator, that becomes the namesake for a people set apart by God. And he goes down in history as one of the great patriarchs of these people. So although my human inclination is to want Jacob to be punished for his actions towards his brother, I think it's in all of our best interests that God use him for God's purposes instead. See, I think most of us can think of examples when we cause each other pain. We hurt one another in ways we don't even realize sometimes. God being able to use even Jacob reminds me and gives me the hope that God can use even me and even each of us when we mess up. And although many of us can think of times when we feel like Esau in this passage, we feel like the underdog, or when we were wronged by others, we've all been Jacob too. We've wronged our brothers in very serious ways. You see, the biblical authors, especially in the Old Testament, did not edit out the wrongdoings of the heroes and the characters that they were writing about. And we should all be thankful for that. They loved them, they respected them, and we should all lift them up as our ancestors in the faith. But even though Jacob cheated his brother out of a birthright and blessing, God used him to form the entire nation of Israel. You read in Exodus that even though Moses was a murderer, God used him to bring his people out of Egypt. Though David was a murderer and an adulterer, he was hailed as a godly king and a man after God's own heart. The humanness of these characters in the Bible is what makes them beautiful. And it's what gives us hope for when we sin ourselves. This story that started in Genesis with Abraham and Sarah and Jacob and Esau continues into the New Testament too. Many of the followers of Jesus messed up a lot. Peter's one of my favorite examples of these. On the front of the bulletin, what is today's lectionary passage from the Gospel, we see a verse from Matthew chapter 16, when Peter declares to Jesus that he is the Messiah. He's the first of Jesus' disciples to recognize Jesus for who he truly was, but he also becomes the one who denies Jesus 3 times. And despite him following Jesus, this peaceful leader, he is the one that when trouble comes, takes up a sword and cuts off someone's ear, which is one of my favorite little anecdotes in the Bible. But he became the rock upon which the whole church was formed. Even Peter was used by Jesus and God, just as Jacob was used by God, despite their shortfalls. And Paul, in Romans, which you've all been discussing, talks about this theme frequently. In Romans, he calls out the sin of this world and the mistakes that people commit and says that there is good news that God can use sinners. Just like Paul, God has reconciled himself to us through the actions of Jesus on the cross, and he gives us the call to go out and share this good news with the world. And I'm not suggesting we go out and cause injuries to our brothers and sisters, because God calls us to live in better relationship with that, in better righteousness than that. But I hope that through the story we heard of Jacob and Isaac and Esau and Rebekah, we come to a better understanding of who God works through. And that's all of us. All of us in our fallenness, because, as again you've heard in Romans in chapter 3, all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God uses us anyway. So thanks be to God.
Lord, we do want to thank you that you let go of these stories in the Bible. We thank you, Lord, that you remind us that you could even use the likes of me. That you take people who have been in pain, people who have sinned, people who have been less than perfect. I pray that you speak to how you want to use us. We would just be obedient and faithful to you. If you just take a moment and just pray silently, let the Lord speak to you. Perhaps to be, who he wants to think he wants you to be, and how he wants you to serve. And perhaps how he just wants to be reconciled with you. Just take a moment. Walk those in prayer. You would stand with me. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be together today. And thank you, Lord, for speaking to our hearts today. I pray, Lord, your blessing on each and every person that is here today. Every family that's represented here today, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you would understand just what a loving God you are. You'd understand that you want to be in a relationship with us. And we would understand, Lord, that no matter what we've done, who we are, mistakes we make, that, Lord, you want to be in a relationship with us, and that you would want to work through us. So I pray, Lord, that you give us a good week. I pray that we would spend much time with you. I pray, Lord, that you would be a blessing to you and to others this week. We want to pray, Lord, for Melanie. We thank you for having her here with us today. We pray especially as she starts her classes tomorrow that you would just be with her. Give her your peace. Give her a sense of your presence and your spirit, Lord. And thank you again for that. So, Lord, we ask your blessing as we depart from this place. Bless the fellowship that we will have downstairs together. And Jesus, bless this week. For we ask it in your name. Amen. God bless you, everyone.